Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
First Samuel chapter 15. Why don't you stand with me one more time? I want to read just a couple of verses. Samuel also said to Saul, Samuel, by the way, being the high priest, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. God bless the preaching this morning. Make it short, concise, and powerful. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Samuel said, remember me, I am the one who anointed you king over God's people. God told me what to do, and I anointed you king, the first king of Israel. Now I have a message for you from God. And we are going to read of the story of the journey of a backslider. A man who started out humble and head and shoulders over all of Israel, anointed the first king of God's people. Military victory after military victory. Wisdom from on high. And he ends up taking his life and going to the grave. Towards the end of his life, he consults spirit mediums, forces of darkness, for direction. This one who was chosen of God. It's New Testament now. You cannot lose your salvation. You're born, you can't be unborn. Once you're born again, you're born again. It's that simple. And you're in the hand of God. But there are many. Pastor Josh read the scripture. There is such a thing as a sin unto death. I've seen it. I would not name names from the pulpit. I've had people come to me in my 36 years of ministry, reject God as a child of God, and they're no longer with us. The Bible says, John said, there is a sin unto death. It is willful rebellion. Sin not in ignorance, but sin that is contemplated and thought out ahead of time and fulfilled. Sin that makes a mockery of God. The sin of a Christian who knows better. David said, God, keep me from that great transgression. He knew what it was. That great transgression, in other words, making a mockery of the grace of God. Saved by grace, you're going to heaven one day. But you willfully choose to live a life that's not pleasing to God. This is Saul. There's so much good we could say about Saul. Saul is put to the test here as king of Israel in chapter 15. If we're not careful, we too will turn back on God. We will disobey God. Verse 2 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek, by the way, Amalek, these are the people that ambushed the people of God from the rear as they left the land of Egypt. 400 years prior to this, and a judgment was pronounced upon them in Exodus in chapter 17. And the wheels of God's judgment sometimes grind slowly, but they grind ever sure. And judgment finally came to the Amalekites. And it was put in the hands of Saul to take care of this. Let me read verse 2 again. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. The word of the Lord, the word of God is very clear. Saul is given a command. He's the leader of God's people. Amalek, again, by the way, sided against God's people. Don't ever do that. This is New Testament. We are not Old Testament Israel. But if you're someone who badmouths God's people and the work of God, you're setting yourself up for big trouble. You need to understand that. Now, we're going to read about the Canaanites in a couple of verses. These were people that were the descendants of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. And these were people that showed kindness to God's people. In the wilderness. They were spared. Let me read on here. Verse 3. Go and smite Amalek. Verse 4. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them and Telaim. And so he's staging for an army, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. A great battle is about to ensue. And Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. Big trouble. He was told to slay everything, even the livestock. And he takes the king, took him alive. He utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. Man is always trying to improve on God's plan. Man makes a big mistake when he leaves the Word of God, the revealed Word of God, and starts thinking for himself and doing his own thing and thinking according to the world. Big mistake. Humanly speaking, what they did was probably kind of a wise thing. They kept the best of the livestock. The best. They were going to be able to use that, perhaps in animal sacrifices, in reproduction, and increasing their own herds. These things were going to be used for the things of God, the people of God. That's just man thinking things out himself, rationalizing instead of listening. It'd be far better to be simplistic and just follow the Word of God. When I was reading this morning, I thought of a man who is a pastor of a liberal church now. And at one time, he was an old-time Bible fundamentalist. We're the same age. We went to school together. He got caught up in the doctrine of Calvinism, and things started to fall apart. And we spent a week together in a pop-up camper out at Canaanland during camp. And during that week, every night, we'd go back, and I'd be in my bunk over in that end of the pop-up camper, and he'd be in his bunk over in this end of the pop-up camper, and we would go to sleep talking to one another about what's going on. I was trying to convince him he was making some poor choices. These were academic choices. This meant a bigger church and more money. This meant more influence. He was offered a position, and it was starting to sway him. And I was trying to steer him away from the dark side of Calvinism as best I could. And he was all caught up in some man-made doctrines. And I refuted everything he said with Scripture. And he knew that I was refuting everything he said with Scripture. He said, "If I could just get my mind around it." I said, "Pat, wouldn't it be great if you were as simple as I and just believe Jesus Christ? Just believe him for what he says? You may call that simplistic. I call that biblical." Saul would have done right by obeying the Word of God and not thinking for himself. And by the way, he was a man of God. He became a man of the people. He became a politician. Which way do I go? He started to blame shift. Let's read on here. I don't know where I ended. Verse 9. Paul said unto the people, and Saul said unto the, Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings of the, and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king." That word repenteth me is the Hebrew word nacham. It means regret. All right. "For he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." Saul has become the stereotypical backslider. He has turned back from God and turned to the world. In doing so, he turns his back on God. Incomplete obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is partial disobedience. Saul was the leader of the nation Israel. And he started to whittle away on the edges as far as following God. We all know how easy that can happen. We all know exactly what that's about. Pretty soon, you know, we buy into social drinking. Pretty soon, we start using other versions of the Bible. Pretty soon, we start listening to the wrong kind of music. Pretty soon, we have turned our back almost completely on God. It happens incrementally. In churches, no longer give an altar call. Now we have a closing hymn. Now we are more dignified than we are biblical. Now we are no longer humble. Now we got our nose in the air, and we know that academics is where it's all at. And before long, the music doesn't warm the heart anymore. They're all anthems or rock and roll, one of the two, instead of that which is pleasing to God and honoring to God. God said, "It repenteth me that I have set Saul up to be king." He has turned back. Samuel cried unto the Lord all the night. Listen, Samuel's a man of God. When people backslide, it hurts other people. It impacts other people. Verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou the Lord, or be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." I know I skipped a few verses, but verse 13, Samuel finally catches up with Saul, and Saul greets him by saying, "Good morning, Pastor. Isn't God good? You know, I've done exactly what God has called me to do and asked me to do. I have performed the word of the Lord." And he knows he's lying. He knows he's lying. Here's the thing about a backslider. First you start lying to other people about your sin. And then pretty soon, you get so good at it, you're lying to yourself about your sin. You're deceiving your own heart. And then you can go to God and you can say, "God, what's wrong? How come everything's going wrong in my life? I'm doing all that you ask of me." And that's not true. Our heart is desperately wicked. The backslider first can lie to everybody else. And by the way, the more people I can get to agree with me, the better I feel about my sin. So I use my soul-winning abilities to lead people away from God and God's mission here on this earth and the church's mission. And I convince them, and then I convince them so good. You know people like this. You grew up with me. You've got to be some people. I don't think any of us have lived in a vacuum where good liars, they believe what they lie about. I mean, they're convinced of it. And the more they tell the lie, the more they believe it. And they can speak with great zeal and earnestness. And of course, not a lick of it is rooted in the Word of God when you're speaking about scriptural things. Saul says, "I performed," verse 14, and Samuel said, and I know he did not expect Samuel to be so blunt. I have a message here this morning. When I get to it, when I finally get to my 3 points, it's just going to be real quick. Boom, boom, boom. I mean, it may happen the last 3 minutes of the message. For a long time, I've had these 3 points that I've wanted to preach. They're not original with me. In fact, I don't even know who shared it with me, but I wrote it down. It might even be somebody here this morning. You shared this little outline with me, and I thought, man, that's good. That'll preach. And it's how God deals with a backslider. It's 3 words: the word, the woodshed, or the wooden box. I thought, wow, that's good. God uses the word of God to speak to backsliders. Come home. Come home. The Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder and says, you're doing wrong. Come home. You don't listen? Then it's the woodshed. You all know what the woodshed is, right? I went to the woodshed, Tim Rader did many times growing up. In fact, it wasn't Tim Rader, it was Chip. Chip, it's not a man you know, all right? Chip Rader, little chipper, all right? Going to the woodshed, and when you went to the woodshed, when my mom or my dad whipped you, that whooping, it's something, if you look it up in the dictionary, just something just a little short of the electric chair. That's what it was. That was for real. God takes us to the woodshed, time and again. It's called chastisement. You stray from me. I thank God for this. This is a sign you're born again. You stray from me. God doesn't let us get away with sin. The hammer falls. Now, understand, we read about the Amalekites. This is 400 years after they did the wrong thing, and they were still guilty of doing the same things. And God says to Saul, "Samuel, I want you to go to my king. I want you to go to Saul, the king of my people. And I want the Amalekites gone. I want them gone right now. My word always comes true. God's word never returns void." And Saul was supposed to be the finger of God, and he didn't do it. He didn't do it. And then he lies to the prophet that's in the land, to the high priest. He lies to them about the work of God. So the word of God, you don't listen, then it becomes the woodshed. And if you're chastised, that's good. You're born again. And you still don't listen. Pastor Josh read 1 John chapter 5. Then it becomes the wooden box, the casket, the grave. It's not punishment for the child of God. This is a doctrine. It's another message. I don't have time to preach it right now. The sin unto death is not punishment. You're being taken from this earth because you've been messing up so much and you're making a mockery of God's work. and people are using you as a trophy, the devil's using you for a trophy to lead other people away from God, then what he does is he takes you home. That's not punishment. Your life here on earth is ended, though. You go home. It's the wooden box. It's a good outline. The word, the woodshed, or the wooden box. It's in this passage. Let's move on. We got to move on real quickly. Anybody know where I ended? Verse 14. All right, that's not good for the radio, but that's the way I preach sometimes. And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep that is in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? He that covereth his sin shall not prosper." Be sure your sin will find you out. Here's the king of Israel. "Samuel, good to see you. God bless you, Pastor. Go, so good. I've been following the word of God, man. I'm an old-time Bible fundamentalist. I've been doing everything God has asked me to do." And the preacher says, "What meaneth the lowing of the sheep, the oxen, the bleating of the sheep? What's that I hear, Saul?" Oh, Saul said he had to be embarrassed. They. You see that word, they? Saul, right again, right away. He's shifting the blame. It's everybody else's fault. It's what they wanted. "Man, I just listened to the people." That's all it was. And Saul said, in verse 9, it was Saul. But here, when he recollects it, verse 15, "And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites," the people. "For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Don't use your pseudo-worship as an excuse for worldliness. You know, they thought, Saul said, "Man, we're going to get whipped. This is spoil." He sprang. Later on, we read, the prophet says, "You sprang upon the spoil. You jumped at this opportunity, Saul. You wanted to be like the world. You wanted to have what the world had. Something has happened in your heart. Saul, you have changed." Verse 16, "Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on." Samuel said, "I got a message for you from God." Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, Wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" Remember when you were humble? Saul had gotten too big for his own britches. You can't be too small for God to use, but you can be too big. You can be prideful. It's good to pray and confess your sins to God. That's how you walk close to God. I verbalize a lot of my prayers. I'm sure many of you do. As I confess my sin this week, I heard words like slothful, wretch, sluggard. That's me as a sinner. I have a great God. I have a wonderful Savior. But if you ever get to the place where you no longer confess your sins, I think maybe I better say that again. As a New Testament Christian at Fundamental Baptist Church, even somebody that's on salary, you don't confess your sins, you're not walking with God. Because we're all sinners. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You live 24 hours and you have no sin to confess? I don't think you walk with God. I think you're a lot like Saul. Now you're a program. Now it's business, big business. Now it's I got certain things I got to do. You're not walking with God. That's a dangerous situation to find yourself in. He said, "You once were humble. Now you're big. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil?" Couldn't wait to get there. "And didst evil in the sight of the Lord." And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way that the Lord sent me and have brought Agag." He wasn't listening. It's like he wasn't hearing the word of God. He said, no, I've obeyed and I did. I've done what God told me to do, and I brought the king, King Agag. It says, and I brought Agag, king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. I want to say this. You and I, as New Testament Christians saved by grace, I know all the things that the world has. Toys, philosophies, clothing, money, popularity. We don't need those things. We don't need them. If you bring up your kids thinking there's that all that glitters is gold, you are destroying your boys and girls. Little kids, if you teach them when they're little, it's all about getting a good job and making good money, good money. And sometimes you give lip service to God, but you keep directing them that way, to the good money, good money. You're pointing them away from Calvary. You're pointing them away from God. I hope you get a good job. You young people, I want you to make good money. You got good tithes that way. That's good. I'm all for that, but that's not what it's about. All that glitters is not gold. Don't fly upon the spoil. Don't teach your 8-year-old it's all about getting money, 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 money. Don't do that. And not even grades. And that's good. Grades. Don't allow them to think they're better than somebody else because they're an A student and someone else is a C student and they struggle to get the C's. That's a mistake. You are building a haughty spirit. Okay. That was kind of a tangent. Let's go back to the scripture here now. But it's right here. Saul got too big for his own boots. The spoil of the people. Man, verse 22, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." It's far better than sacrifice, just to obey the word of God. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." You understand what he's saying here? He's speaking to the king of Israel and saying, you have committed the sin of rebellion against God. The revealed, known, you didn't do it ignorantly, known will of God. You rejected the word of the Lord, it says in verse 23. And in doing so, that willful rebellion, you, king of Israel, child of God, you enter into the realm of Satan. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. How did Saul get there? How did he stray and fall so quickly? And he did. And I got more to preach, not a lot of time. Saul said to Samuel, "I've sinned. I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord." And Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not return with thee." See, and what Saul was looking for was favor. It wasn't really getting right with God. "Saul, you walk with me so people will know everything's okay." And Samuel said, "No, not so. For thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." Man, that was the bottom falling out for Saul. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." And of course, he was speaking of David. "And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." I want to say this too. I just got to throw this in here. The strength of the church is Jesus Christ. He's our everything. He's our captain. He's our savior. He's the head of the church. He's the one that shed his blood for sinners. He's the one that made the way for Tim Rader to go to heaven. Man, with all of my warts and all of my problems and all of my baggage that I carry. And listen, if you think you don't carry baggage, I don't think you're walking with God. Man, I'm just telling you, don't become that backslider. Saul began to turn away from God and turn to whatever the world has to offer. And in doing so, he was turning his back on God. And he was starting to backslide. And he went from the wooden shed, and he ends up in the wooden box. Let's skip all the way down to verse 35. "And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel." Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 31. In closing, back to chapter 31. The wooden box. Verse 1 says, "And the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa." Things are going bad. You may ride the wave for a while as a backslider, but it ain't going to end well. "And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons." Now he's in full retreat. "And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua." You know what's sad about Saul's backslidden condition? He killed his sons. You take your family with you. "And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him. And he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, 'Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not. He respected God's anointed, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. Man, he started out so good. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley and they that were on the other side of Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. They lost the cities. And it came to pass on the morrow when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. Saul, the man of God, the leader of God's people, a trophy of the mercy of God, has now been taken and put in the hands of Beelzebub himself, and now he's a trophy of the enemies of God, of the devil. They published it. God's man is dead. The God of Israel is weak. Jesus really doesn't save. He really doesn't change lives. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, that's an idol, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan, hanging on the wall. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. I'm done preaching. Chapter 1 of 2 Samuel. David says two times in tears, "Oh, how the mighty have fallen." The backslider. We all know what it is to backslide. We all know what it is to fall away from God. To at one time being a prayer warrior and someone that was a soul winner and someone that loved church and loved the Word of God and you couldn't get enough of it, to become someone just going through motions like King Saul. It won't end well unless you come back to God. You're still saved. If you were saved the first time, you're saved forever. That's never going to change. That's the merciful God that we... Saul is still Saul. Saul is still he's still in heaven. You know what? You know, the children of Israel in the wilderness, they were still God's people. He still provided for them. But they fell short of entering into the promised land. I don't know what bill of goods the devil has sold you as far as this world is concerned. But it's an empty life. Hopeless, heartache, distracted, destitute, without Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, senior pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.